Well, good morning. It is a special time to honor the Lord, to contemplate the incarnation, and we're going to look at the actual way that it happened this morning in Luke chapter 1. It is a miraculous thing, the virgin birth, conception of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's something the liberals don't believe, you know. It's something that is a primary of the fundamentals of the faith, essential to the tenets of the faith, that which is connected with everything else. He's a holy human being, and that made him eligible to go to the cross to take away our sins. So, vital truth we're looking at here, miraculous event. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'll read this far for now. Don, good to have Don back with us after in his recovery stage. Would you lead us in prayer?
Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were born, that you might die for us on Calvary's cross. Now we celebrate this time of year because we know that you loved us while we were
Amen. Now I want to say at the outset there are several things about God that are revealed by the event of the incarnation. God the Father, several things. And there are several things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his titles, who he is. In fact, there are some things about the Holy Spirit. You have all three persons of the Godhead involved. This is true in creation, incarnation, redemption, all the major works of God. You have the triune Godhead involved. Now, let's go into the details. We're looking at two sections here, and we have the announcement of Christ's birth by the angel Gabriel to Mary, and then we're going to see verses 34 through 38, the way in which Jesus would be brought into the world. So verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now this is the same Gabriel that came to Daniel some 500 years approximately before this. So these are immortal beings and very great who stand in the presence of God. And so the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee. We heard this morning that in Galilee, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says that among the nations, the people that walked in darkness would see a great light. Galilee of the nations. And so this is where the angel came. And, of course, this isn't Bethlehem yet. This is Galilee. And this is Nazareth, where the conception of Jesus would have taken place. Verse 27, he came to a virgin, espoused to a man. Now, Luke is a doctor. He knows what a virgin is, so that you can trust the accurate description here. And she's espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Of course, Jewish marriage was actually legal at the point of what we would call engagement, even though they had not come together as man and wife. And notice, Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Actually, they were both of the house of David. And all of this is in fulfillment of Scripture, that the line of David would produce the Messiah. A virgin would conceive, Isaiah 7:14. Also, his name would be Emmanuel, same verse, which being interpreted as God with us. Amazing thing here. And so, here it is, predicted this would be in Galilee, Isaiah 9. This would be a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. And this would be the house of David, 2 Samuel 7. What do we see about God? We see the truthfulness of his word. We see the faithfulness of the fulfillment of his promises in his word. And then notice verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, not above women, among women. And now notice, by the way, an angel, the picture on the screen, I'm sure, is not fully accurate because their face was brighter than the sun. Their raiment was glistening white. You get the idea. They were always appearing in the form of men. But besides, this is Gabriel. There's only two named, you know, Gabriel and Michael. And when he said, Hail, it really means, Oh, joy. That's what Jesus said at the resurrection. Oh, joy. This is a message of joy. Thou who art highly favored, and now this is as an object of grace, not a source of grace, but an object of grace from God, received from God. And what a great privilege to be the instrument through whom the Christ child would be born. That is the thought. God was gracing her with this. Highly favored. And notice, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So that somewhat defines God's grace toward her. Chosen vessel of the Lord. Not sinless, but no doubt godly, a believer, and one who, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or Daniel, greatly beloved of God. So, it's interesting, isn't it, that a woman brought sin into the world, Genesis chapter 3, a woman brought the Savior into the world. That was the prophecy, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It's God's poetry, God's providence in the way he brings it about. The fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Now, the reaction, typically, in seeing an angel when she saw him, she was troubled, but it doesn't say she was troubled at him. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, and that is an expression, really, of her modesty. That, you know, what does this mean? In what way do I have favor from God? And then notice verse 30. An angel is a messenger, so he proceeds with his message. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, again, you have the thought of grace. That's what it means. And with God, thou hast found favor beside God. And behold, there's the message, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, he doesn't say how yet, but he's giving the message that she would conceive in her womb, bring forth a son, and his name would be Jesus. Now we'll see tonight, hopefully you can join us, we'll look at the story of the shepherds when the angel said to the shepherds, Behold, I bring you good tidings, great tidings of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:21, the angel in a dream of Joseph said, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the point. And he came to be the Savior. His name should be called Jesus. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. And there is salvation and no other. There's no other who is holy like him, and both God and man, which we'll see later. So that's the primary announcement, but he goes on now to describe this one. Verse 32, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's amazing here. He shall be great. Now, how great? Well, he's called the great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. He's called our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none like him, the Lord Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Not just the Son of Mary, which he was, but the Son of the Highest. Now, that word highest, it means the possessor of heaven and earth. This is the Most High God, the Son of the Most High God. And it's a reference to deity, unquestionably. These miracles were written, John 20, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Hebrews 1:8, the Father speaking to the Son said, "Thy throne, O God, is a throne of righteousness." And 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, "He is God manifest in the flesh." This is the mystery of godliness. Romans 9:5, "God blessed forever over all." So, can you doubt it? No. The abundance of revelation of the Scriptures regarding the deity of Jesus Christ, it is undeniable. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then notice, too, so he's Jesus, he's the Savior, he's great, he's the Son of God, and the Lord God, verse 32b, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's the king. He's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that of David's seed there would never lack a man to sit upon the throne. By the way, I'm not going to get into the genealogies, he's the only one who could have. He's the only one who perfectly fulfilled the genealogies that are there for a reason in fulfillment of prophecy, the Son of David to sit upon the throne, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 9, which is so comparable to this, in reference also to his birth. Isaiah chapter 9, this is Handel's Messiah text, chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So there you have the both. He's a child, Jesus. He's the Son. He's the Son of God. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." There he is, the King. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, there's several reasons for the incarnation, not to get into a theology study. The primary one would be to become a man, sinless, to take away our sins. He also became a man to reveal God, John 1. But he became a man to sit on the throne of David, to be the mediatorial king, and to reign. And so it's amazing, the prophecy that is fulfilled in this event of the incarnation. And while you're there in the Old Testament, please go to Jeremiah 23:5. So we don't want to spiritualize these texts and say, well, he reigns from heaven spiritually. He does, but he's going to reign physically on the earth in Jerusalem on the throne of David. In Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Not until then will he whose right it is, Shiloh, sit upon the throne and rule. And he will destroy the kingdoms of this world, and he'll establish his kingdom." Daniel 2:44, "He's the stone cut out of mountains without hands that will crush the empires of this world, and will have universal rule of Jesus Christ upon the earth." So the everlasting kingdom of our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. So it's a glorious message here, in which we see the truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God with his promise, the grace of God to Mary. We see Jesus coming in through a virgin, and we see he's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the King. Now, the question, major question, and please go to our next part in Luke chapter 1 in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary said to the angel, it's interesting, isn't it? Here's a human being talking with an angel. And how shall this be? Now, it's not a question of unbelief. We know that, like Zacharias. But it's an inquiry, because she knew not a man. By the way, that affirms the fact that she was a virgin, even as predicted in Isaiah 7:14. And therefore, it's a legitimate question. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, is the one responsible for the conception of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, don't you think? I think it's amazing. And please go. Well, I think I can quote it here. Psalm 104:30 says, thou sendest forth thy spirit and they are created. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. That's making something from nothing. You know, it's a mystery how human life in procreation, God is involved in that, Psalm 139 and elsewhere, because it isn't just a physical thing. There's a soul and spirit of man. Well, Jesus had body, soul, and spirit. He was a human being, every whit man, every whit God. And the Holy Spirit was the creator in this. No man involved, God involved solely. And so the Holy Spirit brought this about, shall come upon thee. He doesn't tell us anything about the metaphysics, or however we would understand if he did. This is a miracle. This is a creative act. And just to note the importance of the Holy Spirit, he's responsible for the birth of Christ, actually the power of the life and ministry of Christ, the death of Christ. He offered himself up by the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, the resurrection of Christ, and of course the application of the gospel in this present day. So how important is the third person of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now this is interesting, because this overshadowing is the figure of a cloud coming upon her. So maybe not exactly as the picture portrays there. And the figure of a cloud reminds you of the Shekinah glory in the book of Exodus, chapter 40. At the end there, it talks about the pillar of the cloud, the glory would descend upon the tabernacle, and then when they were to move, it would ascend and they would follow. You also see the bright cloud that came overhead on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so you get the idea of the presence of God involved in this. This was a miracle. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when he came into the world, Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared this body. It's amazing, isn't it? This is a miracle that we are giving honor to God about and worshiping him today. And this is in such contrast to, for instance, David in Psalm 51:5. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Talking about the fact that we inherit a sin nature from our father. In theology, it's called the transmitted sin nature. And we're a chip off the old block, right? Jesus wasn't. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled. And that's the next statement. Notice, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus had no sin. And that made him eligible to be our Savior. So you can see why it's a major tenet of the faith. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee, Hebrews chapter 7 says that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. He could say to his enemies, which of you convicteth me of sin? And so never was there one sinful thought. Never was there one sinful word. Never was there one sinful action. Never was there one sinful expression. This was absolute holiness. He was called the Holy One. And so, now, was he tested? Yes. Tested in all points like as we. Tempted in all points like as we. Yet without sin. Satan, you know, he threw everything at Jesus. But as Jesus put it, now is the prince of this world come, and he has nothing in me. 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. No sin. And now, that brings us to how it especially applies to us. I'd like to turn to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This is why this is so significant here, brethren. In 1 Peter 1:19, we go to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So God planned all this. This was the only way of salvation. And my message today isn't so much on that subject of salvation, but you can see the connection here and how he's that holy thing. Therefore, he's the spotless Lamb of God. He's the only one eligible to take away the sins of the world. That's why he's the one you must trust in to be saved. So it's amazing, don't you think, these truths. Now let's go back in Luke chapter 1. And notice in the next phrase here, let me recap here. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now he's born of a woman, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. But he's the Son of God. Now we come back to that thought that previously he said, he is the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High God. So it's this really the same thought. He is called the Son of God. Now, that title, Son of God, always refers to his deity. And he's a Son of God in a different way than Ben is my son, also losing his hair. And or the certain traits that are similar, you know. No, Jesus is the Son who is, he still has most of it, who is exactly like the Father. He's of the same nature as the Father. And he has no beginning. Micah 5:2, the one born in Bethlehem is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the eternal God. So it's not as though Jesus began here. His deity has always been. Before Abraham was, I am. But his humanity started here. But his deity has always been. Even though, as we heard in the scripture reading, he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the fashion of as man, and he took that lowly form, he still retained his deity. So important to realize that. And he's called the Son of God. Now, he's declared to be so at his birth. He was also declared to be so at his baptism. John the Baptist was given that sign that the one you see, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that this is the Son of God. And then he's declared to be so at the Transfiguration, Luke 9:35. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And also, by the way, at his baptism, we had the Father's declaration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1. He's declared to be the Son of God in Psalm 2 in relation to his kingdom. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's actually in connection with the resurrection, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2. And then go, if you will, to John chapter 20, where we see the point of it all for mankind. He's also declared to be the Son of God by his miracles, as we see here. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He healed the man born blind. He healed the man at a distance away. He healed a man with long-term illness. He raised the dead. Did I say that one? And so notice chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved, according to that. And, you know, people will say, well, I believe in Jesus. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you, I believe in Jesus who redeemed me from my sins. I had one tell me that. Yeah, but they don't believe in the Jesus who's revealed in the Bible, who is the Son of God, who is eternal. And, oh, by the way, Revelation 1:8, I think he's called the Almighty God. And so there's no one like him, brethren. And he's the one we must trust in. Now, this is exemplified in several places, not to turn to all these, but in John 9:35, where he healed the man born blind. And Jesus said, after he's cast out of the temple, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord? And Jesus said, I that speak to thee am. And he said, I believe. And he worshipped him, and Jesus accepted the worship because he's God. You have it in John 11, when Jesus said, on the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Martha said, I believe, and that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And you have the Ethiopian eunuch, whom Philip ministered to from Isaiah 53, and he wanted to be baptized as they passed some water. And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those were his words. And so, essential to realize this, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's what the disciples said after he walked on the water. And so, there's no one like him, as born of a woman, a virgin, and therefore holy, sinless, undefiled, eligible to be our Savior. There's more, isn't there? Not in our text. Eligible to be our great high priest, who's such with the feeling of our infirmities. Eligible as such to sympathize with you, to help you in your every need. But he's also the Son of God. And so we have both of those natures. Let's go to Hebrews 4 by way of application. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have an all-sufficient Savior who is both God and man. In theology, it's called the hypostatic union. Every whit God, every whit man. It is the mystery of godliness, isn't it? That the little baby in the manger, that lowly beginning, was the God of heaven. And he grew. And it says, in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You have his intellect, you have his physical health, you have his spiritual there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, notice it says, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So there you have, human, but divine. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So no one understands like Jesus because he's a man, tempted in all points yet without sin. Nobody has the power like Jesus, one of the Godhead, to help us in our time of need, to give us grace. He's all sufficient, brethren. He is the one we can look to. Now, what was Mary's response? Notice, back in our text in Luke chapter 1, the angel still speaking, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, was a relative of Mary. And she had been barren, but in her old age she bore a son. Now this was a miracle. And therefore the angel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now why does he say that? I believe for her faith. Because we're talking about a miracle. The conception of the humanity of the Son of God in her womb as a virgin. And therefore he brings this up. And it is a primary statement of Scripture. You have it way back in Genesis 18:14, where Sarah laughed when she's 100 years, she's 90, and Isaac is 100. What? He's 90. No, he's 100. She's 90. Abraham rather was not as. Is 100. And the angel said in that point, actually that was the Lord who said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In other words, you can believe this because all things are possible with God. There's another occasion centuries later where Jeremiah, when Jerusalem was under siege and about to go into captivity to Babylon, he's told to buy a piece of land. And he objects to that. And God says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. In other words, there's going to be the kingdom, and I believe Jeremiah had that plot of land in the kingdom. And then you have the statement regarding how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, "Well, how can this be?" And Jesus said, "All things are possible. And with God, all things are possible." And one more, where you had the boy controlled by a demon, and the disciples couldn't cast him out, and the Lord said, "To him that believeth, all things are possible." So, and this occasion that required a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit, she could believe this. And therefore, we see her response of faith in verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," in other words, "I'm your servant, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And later, Elizabeth, her cousin, said, "Blessed are you who have believed." She believed it. Now, we've seen several things about the Lord Jesus here. We've seen that he's born of a virgin, just as predicted, in fulfillment of God's word. And faithfully, God brought it about. And he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. The presence and the power of God, a creative act, took place in the birth of Jesus Christ. And we see who Christ is. He is holy. He's humanity, a true man, but absolutely holy. And he is the Son of God, full deity, the one who's always been. And so, how did it come about? By the God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Do you believe it? That's the bottom line. These things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And I had an incident years ago where a man in the nursing home, he said to me, after I read it, he said, "Well, it seems hard to believe so long ago." And I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, well, he caught himself, "I suppose if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian." And I said to him, that's right. And you've got to believe this and what the Lord has said. And he said, "Well, how do you come about that faith?" And I told him, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So we went into the gospel. He is saved. That was on the 24th of December. I can't remember how far back. Can't remember his name right now. He was the mayor of Beloit and a little Scotsman. And so you have to believe it. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you have life eternal. If you believe it, you have the purpose of this whole thing. He came to be the Savior. His name should be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. But let's go a step farther. As believers, what do we think of Jesus? What is our concept of him? Because we've seen several things about him. He is a man, a sinless man, but he's also the Savior. He's also the Son of the Highest. He is God. And he is the King who will sit on the throne of David. You know, people who don't believe today are in for a big surprise. Because neutral you cannot be when it comes to Jesus Christ. Either you bow the knee now or you bow the knee later, just like we heard in the scripture reading. That was appropriate. And so he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. When he comes back the second time to the earth, it won't be in humility. It won't be with veiled deity. It'll be in power and great glory. And so this is the one we believe. And as we heard well in the Sunday school hour, he's the one to worship. We want to worship him, don't we? There's no one like Jesus. And isn't it wonderful to know him? Isn't it wonderful to worship the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe these things? And I love the one hymn, I can't remember the name of it, at the end it says, "There's room in my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee." Have you received him? Do we worship him? Do we honor him? You know, the purpose of our lives is to honor this one. The significance of our lives for eternity will be seen in how well we honor him. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the miracle of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who came to reveal thee in human form, the one who came to redeem us from our sins, the one who is the Son of God, who has all power to save and to sanctify. And we give thee the praise, Father, for this miracle. How we thank thee for opening our eyes, if there's any here today that have not truly believed in him. And we're all sinners. We don't deserve any salvation. And we thank you, though, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we pray you bless your word through faith. And help us, Father, throughout this day to give thee the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.